Luke chapter 2, verse number 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those who have his favor rest." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Obviously, this is a section from the Christmas story. It's a place where that it's revealed that the shepherds are to go and visit the baby Jesus. In a more potent view of that, what you could say is that the shepherds are being invited to experience a move of God that is taking place on the earth. But in order for that to happen, they have to realign themselves, reposition themselves. They got to get from this spot to that spot. The same is true for you and me. If we're going to experience a move of God, it's more often than not going to require some form of repositioning on our own behalf. And so I want you to look at the anchor text with me this morning. It's verse 15 from this selection. It says, "And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" Just look over at somebody and tell them something's happening. Something's happening. You might also tell them, "I don't want to miss it." I don't want to miss it. I want to talk to you this morning about a Christmas surprise. Something's happening. Father, help me to teach and to preach and to share your word. I ask you for an anointing and a special grace and an unction, God, to be able to be used of you and helped by you to provoke people to their next step in you, whatever that might be. Lord, let it be done in the name of Jesus. And this church said, amen and amen. They say that this generation legitimately suffers from something that's known as FOMO. It's the fear of missing out. And so when they're in one place, they wrestle with anxiety and the inability to be content or at peace because they feel like they should be in another place. And they're afraid that they're missing something. For instance, it's one of the things that is believed to have made social media so powerful is it gives you this illusion that you have a glimpse of everything that's going on. And so you got to log on. You got to stay up to date. You don't want to miss out on anything. I would say that that's an accurate assumption. And it's probably something that all of us wrestle with in one way or another, regardless of our age or regardless of what part of society we might fit demographically. I don't think any of us want to miss out on the big stuff or want to miss out on the significant things, especially when it's family. Like I've found even with me, when one of my kids has an event, I'll put my life at risk sometimes in a vehicle to try to get there on time and to be there for the very start of it because I don't want to miss any part. Recently, my son and I, we were given the opportunity to go to a UK football game. And so, you know, we purchased the tickets and made preparation. We've invested in this time that we're going to spend between father and son. The mistake I made is that I didn't do my research. I didn't do proper diligence in regards to how much time you should allow to get there and where you should park and how long it's going to take you to walk and what kind of permits are required for different places in parking. And when we got into Lexington and got fairly close to the stadium, I realized, man, we had a problem. And that there was no way, unless we could find a really close parking spot, that we were going to make it into that stadium in time for kickoff. And that was kind of a bummer to me because, like, I wanted the full experience. I'd made this investment, and I'm here with my son, and I want us to experience every bit of it together. So I finally, I'm in the flow of traffic, and I just keep pushing my way towards Commonwealth Stadium. And once we're up close to the entryway, there's these multiple parking lots. There's like, and one's labeled the red parking lot, and then the VIP parking lot, and then there's this orange parking lot. And so I thought, let's just go with orange. And so I pulled into the orange parking lot, and we park. And as I get out of the vehicle, I start noticing that all of these other vehicles have a type of permit that we don't have. We're missing a piece of identification. And so I catch a guy and I holler at him and I'm like, hey man, are you supposed to have a permit to be in this lot? And he says, yeah, that's why it's called the orange parking lot. And I said, well, how do you get one of those? Like, where do I go to acquire it? He said, oh, well, you're gonna have to contact school administration. And I said, I'm guessing there's not time for that before kickoff. And I decided, okay, I'm gonna risk it. And so I go on up to the gate and I tell Dawson, I'm gonna get you in. That way you can get the full experience. And then I'm gonna go back and try to work out something with this truck. And I know that in doing that, I'm gonna have to miss probably half, if not all, the game. And as I'm walking back, I'm thinking, man, this is time with my son. Like, this is a Father Sunday. I'm willing to risk getting towed and come out here in the cold and not be able to find my truck when this concludes so I can have the full experience. And about that time, I see a guy, and he was a parking attendant, and he just looked really friendly. He just had that look of, this guy's helpful. He's just smiling and all jolly. You know how when you're getting ready to negotiate, you really size people up and you try to find the nice person, not the mean person? And I'm like, this is my guy. And so I started a conversation with him. I said, sir, I need to apologize to you. I said, I am parked in this lot and I'm not supposed to be, and I'm not trying to beat the system. I said, I didn't research things properly. I didn't understand where I should park, where I shouldn't park. And I said, now I'm here with my son and I'm about to miss kickoff because I got to figure out something with this truck. And we've kind of planned this day to have time together and to bond. Sir, don't you worry. What kind of truck is it? And I explained it to him. He said, I'm going to make sure that that kind of truck doesn't get towed today. You go on back in there and enjoy this game with your son. And you guys just make some memories today. And I hope you have a great day watching the Cats. And I thought, well, thank God this man's not a Louisville fan. I'm joking. But as I'm walking back to the stadium, I'm thinking to myself of like, man, I was willing to risk getting towed. Truthfully, in some ways, probably still risking getting towed, coming out and not being able to locate the vehicle and all the things that could come as a result of that, so that I'm not going to miss out just on watching somebody kick and toss and throw a piece of pigskin. And I couldn't help but, as I was making my way to my seat, to think about, you know, we really probably should have that kind of mentality towards church and towards worship gatherings. To where that there's this expectation that, man, God's going to do something and I don't want to miss it from start to finish. I want to have a ringside seat for the move of God that's going to take place when people get together and worship Jesus. And so in thinking through that, I want you to know there's some really incredible things happening in our church. And one of the stories, I didn't seek out permission to tell this in advance, and I hope that it doesn't offend or upset anyone. And if anybody's in the congregation that this story's connected to you, just know I'm celebrating with you and this church is celebrating with you. But Mandy was telling me the story that she met a lady recently who expressed that she was really thankful for our church and really grateful for the way in which the church had not only blessed the community but had blessed her family. And she shared this story that she was in a marketplace and she was waiting at the cash register, and someone came up to her that maybe she knew or had an acquaintance with but didn't know well, the way I understood it at least, and the person expressed that he would like to apologize to her and her family. And, well, why would you like to apologize? And he communicated that it's because years ago he had stolen something. He had stolen, I think it was a gun and some money, and he said, but I've been going to Three Trees Church, and I have given my life to Jesus Christ, And I want to give back those funds, and I want to return that gun to your family as an heirloom. And I thought to myself, like, man, I'm glad I didn't miss that. Like, it's one of the best stories I've heard in years of just how God is moving in the earth and even moving through our church. I'll tell you an instance that happened with me that I'm really glad I didn't miss. I was invited to go and speak at a church, and when it came time to give the altar invitation, I felt to share that if parents were offended by their children, I wanted to have a special time of prayer for them. And when I tried to say that, it felt so weird to me, because it's like, what parent would be offended by their child? But the truth of it is that maybe us parents wrestle with that kind of thing more than we would like to admit. Kind of what I felt in that instance is that there might be parents who had children that had become addicted to drugs or to substance and was maybe offended by the child's choices, and that God wanted to bring some redemption, that maybe there were situations where that the child had been raised in the way that he should go or she should go, and now bad decisions had derailed it and they were offended, that maybe they'd been raised as a really close family and now the child had gotten married and maybe a spouse had pulled them in another direction or relationships and now they never came home and the parent might be offended. And when I opened that altar, no exaggeration, it filled from one side all the way to the other side. My mind was blown. And I walked down into the congregation or into the altar area, and I started praying with people individually. And I got to one lady in particular, and when I was praying for her, I felt like the Lord was encouraging me to tell her that an angel was going to show up and the situation was going to be made right. And when I tried to get that out of my mouth, it felt weirder than the first thing I had spoken over the congregation as a whole, because I thought, this woman is going to think I'm crazy. She's going to think I'm super spiritual or that I'm overly eccentric. And yet somehow I mustered the courage to say it, and the lady had a conniption fit. I mean, she rambunctiously responded to it. She started crying. She squalled a little bit. And I was like, man, she must really believe in angelic activity. And I went on, and I started praying for somebody else, and for moments has passed, several minutes, and this guy comes up and grabs me on the arm, and he says, come with me. And I said, I'm sorry, sir, I'm praying with this family right now. And he said, come with me. That woman that you prayed for earlier, that you told her an angel was going to show up, that's my wife. Come with me. And I said, what's going on? He said, well, our daughter has showed up unexpectedly. And I said, where's she at? He pointed down an aisle, and there was their daughter, and she was crying, and she was weeping, and people were around her praying. And as I'm headed that direction, obviously he wants me to pray with the daughter. And I said, well, before I pray with her, what's her name? He said, Angel. And I thought, even a donkey gets one right every once in a while. But I was really grateful in that moment that I didn't miss it. I was so thankful that I was in a place of position to see and experience a move of God. We later found out the story was that this girl had started struggling with substance, and she had betrayed the family. She had stolen from the family, and it had led to just a lot of discord between the mom and the daughter, and they hadn't been speaking. Their relationship was destroyed. But that night, the girl was driving by the church, and something took hold of her, and she realized, I need to go to church, even if it's halfway over. Walked in, saw the altar response. The presence of God got a hold of her, and she decided to go forward and give her life to Jesus Christ and lay down everything that had been holding her up to that moment. And God restored her in relationship with her mother as they hugged that night, and God did an incredibly beautiful thing. I'm so glad I didn't miss it. And I know that you're in the same line of thought, that if there's a move of God happening in the earth, you don't want to miss it. And what I see happening in the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 15, when these shepherds are told about a move of God, it says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Something's happening. There's a problem. they're over here and it's happening over there. And they recognize if they're going to see it, if they're going to be a part of it, if they're going to experience it, they can't stay here. They got to get there. And the way that they come to know that is that the word of the Lord is spoken to them. But here's what's really interesting. When the word of God is spoken, this is how it comes to them. Verse 10 of chapter 2. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I will bring to you the good news that will cause great joy for all people. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to all them who favor rest." So here's the context of what's happening. When God first speaks, they're intimidated. They're afraid of the level of that which is being spoken to them. They don't feel adequate. They don't feel like they measure up. They don't feel like that this is something that should be given to them. Have you ever noticed how when God really starts speaking to you, you typically initially get a little bit intimidated, maybe a whole lot intimidated, and you feel like, "I'm not capable, it's not possible, surely God's got the wrong address." But then God says to them that what's happening, they're going to get to be a part of, because they're going to be used to glorify the name of God. And that's one of the reasons you don't ever have to be intimidated when God starts speaking, because it's not going to be about bringing glory to your name anyway. It's going to be about bringing glory to his name, and his name isn't going to fail, because his word does not return void, and his name is the name that is to be elevated above every name. You want to make sure you live a life that has few failures? Keep making it about bringing glory to the name of Jesus. And what he says, if you noticed it, it also says that this word, this move of God, this experience is going to be accompanied by two things. There's going to be great joy, and there's going to be peace in this situation. I've discovered that when God really speaks, even though you may initially be intimidated, if you will walk by faith towards that thing which you have heard, he will bring two witnesses to confirm that word. Everything God does will be confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. That's why when you're reading scripture, you can't pick one scripture and form a doctrine. You have to take multiple scriptures, at least two or three scriptures, and get context for the doctrine that's being established. The same is true when God is speaking to you innately, and he's given you unction, and he's given you direction, and he's given you clarity. There'll be two witnesses. There'll be peace on one side, and there'll be joy on the other side. And it'll be a peace that passes understanding despite the fact that you are intimidated in the natural, and it will be a joy that is unspeakable as you begin to feel exhilarated in your spirit that I know what God's got for me over there is greater than what I'm experiencing right here. And there's a pep that comes to your step because you begin to realize, man, I can't wait to get a hold of what God is doing. So pay attention to peace and joy. Sometimes God will cause you to wait right where you're at. There is a time and a place for that. But more often than not, God requires you to reposition yourself in some way, to realign yourself in some way. Because here's what you need to understand. We're not waiting on God to move nearly as much as we are misaligned with how he is already moving. There's a great book on that called Experiencing God. It's written by Blackaby and King. And what they point out is that God was moving before humans were ever created. He was moving on the face of the deep. So you don't have to talk God into moving. God's already moving. We serve an active God. He is busy and he is moving. But what you have to do is be obedient to the voice of God in order to align yourself with what he is already doing in the earth. And the shepherds discovered, we are here, but he's already moving over there. I got to get myself from here to there. A repositioning of sorts. You ought to look at somebody and just tell them, "I don't want to miss it." I'm going to tell them, "I don't want to miss it." You got to say it like you mean it, with a little bit of unction. Because one of the things you're going to have to overcome in order to make sure that you don't miss it is yourself. Jesus said, if any man is going to follow after me, he must take up his cross, deny himself. It is impossible to reposition yourself without denying yourself. You're never going to get very far in experiencing a move of God through divine appointments, kingdom connections, and holy intersections unless you deny yourself. And we live in a culture that is absolutely consumed with self-preservation, self-expression, and self-hate. We're consumed with preserving ourselves, our ambition at the risk of God's agenda, because we feel totally entitled for self-expression, and then wonder why after all the lifestyle decisions and choices we've made, we wrestle so much with self-hate. Anytime that you choose something other than aligning yourself with the move of God, it's ultimately going to result in a condemnation instead of a conviction, because the enemy is going to distort and twist the voice of God in your life. But any moment that you think that God is trying to push you away instead of draw you near, you are listening to the lies of hell. He is not a God of condemnation. He is a God of conviction. And the difference is one pushes away and the other draws near. And I'm glad to know that we serve a God who's trying to convince us of how much he loves us. And he's not here to tell us how bad we are. He's here to tell us how great and good we could be if we would just align with what he's doing in the earth and how he's moving in the earth. And so when it comes to self-preservation, be careful with that mess, because God may be calling you to lay down some stuff, to toss away some stuff, to move away from some things as you trust him with no backup plan. Be careful with feeling like you are entitled to self-expression, because sometimes God wants you to keep the door of your mouth and bridle your tongue and give a soft answer instead of a harsh answer so that you can turn away wrath. And be careful with self-hate, because you are made in the image of God, fearfully and wonderfully made. And before he formed you in your mother's womb, he knew you and he ordained you and gave you a calling and gave you a purpose. So never should self stand in the way of us becoming who it is that God has designed us to be when we align with his move in the earth. And that self-hate thing, that self-hate thing is, it's really dangerous. Because many times when you show up at the move of God, you might be shocked at how much it looks like you already. Watch this. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Excuse me. Luke chapter 2, verse 10, but we're going to read it in this context. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior is born. He's the Messiah." Verse 12, watch this. "This will be a sign. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." So they're being told, you're here. You need to get there. The reason you're going there is because there's a move of God happening in the earth and you need to align yourself with it. The way you're going to know that you've arrived is you're going to see a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger, which we know through the context of Scripture was positioned in a stable. That's interesting, because when you think about it, they're shepherds. They hang out with livestock. Their work is directly connected to a manger, which is a trough that feeds livestock. So now God is saying, when you see the place where you work, he's telling them the baby's going to be wrapped in swaddling cloths. That's the way in which you wrapped a baby from an impoverished section of society. Shepherds were a part of that demographic. Almost every one of those shepherds came out of their mother's womb and was wrapped in swaddling cloths. So when you see a section of your historical identity, of where you have come from, know that you're getting close to a move of God. And oh, by the way, I'm going to put it in a stable, which is a place of great familiarity for you. And this is the part of the whole deal that blows my mind. Because I don't know about you, but typically when I think I'm having to position myself for a move of God, I always think that I gotta get myself really far from where I'm presently at. When I'm thinking through that, I remember as a young person trying to find my destiny, trying to find my calling, I would think, man, I got to get to a third world country. I got to get overseas into missions. I've got to get into this environment or that environment in order to experience a move of God. But sometimes it seems to me, according to what's happening here, that the move of God shows up in a place that's familiar. And the reason that we overlook it and the reason we miss it is because we would never expect the move of God to take place in a familiar setting, in a place that's associated with the work we're already doing and the identity that we already claim. Sometimes we don't even recognize what God is already up to because we expected it would require more repositioning. But sometimes to get the miracle, all you got to do is walk down the road to the end of the cul-de-sac and realize God's up to something in your neighbor's house. Sometimes all you got to do is walk across the hallway into the other classroom and recognize that God is already up to something. Sometimes the miracle is across the locker room, across the building, across the marketplace. Am I making sense to anybody? So there'll be a time and a place where God may call you overseas, where God may put you in a third world country and where God may require you to totally revamp your life. But there may be other moments where that to be in the divine appointment, to be in the kingdom connection, to be in the holy intersection, you just got to look in the familiar place and not overlook what he's placed in swaddling clothes, wrapped in a manger, positioned in a stable, in a seemingly insignificant capacity. God has a way of taking the least of things and turning them into the most of things. In fact, some of you that are absolutely obsessed with your weaknesses, if you would take a closer look at them, you would discover that they are a puzzle piece waiting to be connected to the strength of God in your life. And if those two could ever meet, God would take your weakness and use it to confound the wise, because it would become about glorifying his name instead of shoring up your shortcomings. So I'm going to invite him to play some music, and I'm going to get out of your way. But the first thing I'm going to do is give you one conclusive thought. And here it is. I can't help but put myself in the shepherd's scenario and just think about it for a second. All right? Here's where we're at. They're here. We're recapping, getting everybody on the same page. They're here. They get a word from God that they need to be there. They're going to know that they have arrived there when they see the move of God packaged in the place of something familiar. But when they get there, what in the world? They have repositioned their life to pursue what they heard. They have repositioned their life to be a part of this divine appointment. And when they get there, they discover that this thing that they are pursuing is something that most people weren't even willing to make room for. There is no more tragic words in the Christmas story than that there was no room at the inn. The reason they found him in the familiar place is because he had been rejected everywhere else. Have you ever given consideration to the fact that that thing that you are pursuing might be something that other people will never be willing to make room for? And if you keep comparing yourself to their decisions and their lifestyle and their agenda, you're going to keep missing the move of God. But the reason God's about to drop it right into the lap of your familiar place is because you are willing to pursue what others will not make room for. This is a word for somebody. I got out of bed this morning knowing I may not be talking to everybody, but I'm going to talk to somebody. And I've navigated four services this morning and wondered, who in the world is supposed to hear this? But I really believe somebody this morning, you've been contemplating ceasing the pursuit of that thing you've heard. Because other people look at you like you're foolish. They look at you like you're crazy. They're not even willing to consider making room for it. And if this doesn't resonate with you, I ain't talking to you. But if there's something about this that like this, you're like, that makes total sense to where I'm at in life. Exactly what I'm facing. Exactly what I'm going through. Then it might be that the Lord is trying to reaffirm and reassure you this morning. Pursue what you heard. Pursue what you heard. Because when you finally see it, when you finally hold it, it's going to bring so much glory to His name that you're going to be so thankful that you were going to be able to say, I got the full experience. I risked getting my truck towed and I still got there for kickoff. I got the full experience. God, whoever it is that you are trying to speak to this morning, I pray, God, that they will not give up pursuit of that thing that they have heard, that thing that you have downloaded, that thing that you have deposited, that thing that you have spoken, but that, God, there will be an intensified pursuit of, I know I got to reposition myself. But God, in the process of the repositioning, may they not overlook the familiar. May they see what you are doing in the place of their work. May they see what you are doing in the place of their identity. May they recognize and see that even in the stable, the place that represents the stink and the challenge and the work, God, you're up to something. Open our eyes to see. We don't want to miss the move of God in the earth, Lord. We want to bring glory to your name. God, I believe there are family members this year that are going to experience salvation during the Christmas season. It feels like a familiar place. The family just always gets together, chews on some chocolate fudge and tells some joke and opens some Christmas gifts. But God, this year, that lost loved one, that one that's far from you, in the familiar place, let there be a move of your spirit that coincidence will not be able to take the credit for. I pray, God, that there will be those in this room that you will speak through, that their mouths would become a place where wisdom would be released for the soul-winning purpose of glorifying your name. God, we're going to make room for you. We're not going to compare ourselves to the people that don't make room. We're not going to compare ourselves to the people that make excuses about why they'll never have room in their life. God, we're going to pursue what we've heard. And we welcome a move of your presence in our life. God, I believe there's somebody under the sound of my voice that needs to know you as Lord and Savior. They need to see that you came to the manger willing to exit the world through a cross. May repentance come into their life right now. May they call on you as Savior. May they acknowledge you as Lord. And may they make the decision. I'm going to pursue the move of God in my life for the rest of my days. May they see that you took wrath as you poured out blood. May they see, God, that you've promised heaven at the expense of your Son's blood. Lord, we call on you, Jesus. We make room. We make room. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.